All right, I want to read just a little bit to you here. Paul has brought these Corinthian believers through many troubles, many problems. They have responded in a positive way. He's encouraged them in 2 Corinthians to stay faithful to Him and to stay faithful really to the truths of the Word of God. He's told them to separate. He's told them to sanctify themselves. He's told them to be sacrificial. But then we're going to come down and He's closing out right now. He's closing out the chapter and He's going to tell us, He's going to tell them a few things to do, and that's what I want to preach to you on this morning. But before we do, would you pray with me and for me? Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning. And Lord, you know I wrestled around with the message. You know I did. And Lord, I ask you if you would to help me. And Lord, please just help me to preach what you want and to preach it the way you want. Father, unload it just in a way that your people can be helped. Lord, open our hearts to receive. And Father, be glorified and honored. And if there's a soul here that's lost, would you please open their eyes and show them and help them to be saved before it's eternally too late. Help them now. Father, help us. We'll praise you. Give us clarity of speech and clarity of thought. Refrain any hindrances that the Holy Spirit might encounter and allow Him free course in our midst. And we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to start reading in verse number 3. And Paul, well, let me just start in the first of the chapter and read down through verse 6 or 7. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Still a good rule today, by the way. Two or three witnesses shall a word be established. I told, verse 2, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Notice this word. You're seeking proof of Christ being in me or speaking in me. Now that's what Paul said. You're trying to find out if Christ is speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Now notice how Paul turns this around. Examine yourselves. Now they were seeking proof of Christ in Paul, but Paul says in verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Well, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. You're trying to find out if Christ is in me. What you need to be focused on is you and make sure Christ is in you. That's what Paul's trying to say to these, how that Christ is. Let me read that verse 5 and 6 and we'll be through. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, whether ye be saved. What he say? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Here's what he's saying. Don't you know if Christ is in you or not? And if he's not in you, you're going to be reprobates. Verse 6. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And so Paul's saying, who you ought to be examining is not me, but it ought to be yourself. Ought to be yourself. And so this morning, I want to try to bring you just a little thought on examine and prove yourself. Here's what it says. Now notice how it says in verse 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Examine and prove yourselves whether you be in the faith. If I wanted to carry it out a little bit. Paul has been dealing with a struggling group of believers. They struggle. As we started 1 Corinthians, they did not even have the ABCs of Christian living down. And so he's dealing with them, and he knows this, that there has been, and maybe continuously will be, Judaizers in that crowd trying to tear away at the truth, and maybe have even deceived some. Maybe they've even deceived some into thinking that they were saved, but they're not saved. And maybe there's some that's wrestling around with whether they have been saved. And I suspect he thinks some maybe are lost, may need to be saved. And so he comes to the end of this letter after all these instructions, and he says this: you're examining me, you're checking me out to see if Christ is in me. Who you need to be looking at is not me, but at yourself. And so I want us to do that this morning. Now, I want to say before I go any farther, most of you have wrestled with your salvation. You've doubted whether you've been saved or not. Whether you said the right words, whether you did the right thing, whether you prayed long enough, whether you was really sincere in your heart, whether you was under conviction or it's just emotion. Have some of you not wrestled with that? Sure you have. And here's what I want to say. When you get right, the devil will tell you you're not right. And when you're not right, many times the devil will tell you aren't right. And then sometimes the devil will tell you the right thing to keep you mixed up. And so there has to be some examination. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to examine ourselves. I want you this morning to examine, and I want you to prove to yourself whether you're saved or not. I want to give, and really when we think about it, and I know, listen, when I say this, if the devil's been beating you up, here's what you're going to say. That message is just for me. That message is not just for you, it's for everybody this morning. And may I say this, it's difficult to examine yourself because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And so you have to be careful. What your heart may be telling you may not be right. I've had people say this, I just know that's what I'm supposed to do. Let me say this to you, if you're like that, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. There's nothing that will lie to you any more than the inside of you will lie to you. Your heart, what's on the inside of you, it'll lie to you. It's wicked, it's desperate. Well, how do I know? We have to look at the evidence. That's what happens, isn't that right? Barry Rack, I'm already off my outline a little bit. Barry Rack said this one time, boy, it meant a lot to me. He said this, no evidence, no salvation. No evidence, no salvation. Well, it's a little bit sobering what we're talking about, because a lot of people hadn't nailed down their assurance, but really, you need to face it. What if you are deceived? What if you are sideways? Don't you want to know one way or the other whether you're saved or whether you're lost? And here's what Paul's saying, examine yourself and prove whether you're in the faith or not. And it's not based on a feeling. Some mornings you feel saved, some mornings you may get up and not feel saved. Well, that's just how it is. You say, well, I always feel saved. I always feel godly and holy. You're a lot farther down the road than I am. I get up sometimes and feel worldly as the devil. Amen. You do too, if you'd be honest. You can sit there and lie about it, but you might as well be honest about it. That's who we are. and feelings come and feelings go. And so we can't examine or prove anything on feelings. But true salvation brings a few feelings along the way. Well, I want to go, do a self-examination this morning. That's what I want to do. Paul said, examine yourself. That wasn't enough. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. So we want to examine and prove. Some folks is really not far enough along to examine and prove. One preacher said this, Paul didn't tell him to do that until he'd preached 16 and 13, 29 chapters to him and educate them. And so maybe there's some truth to that as well. And so we want to do this morning. We want to examine and prove to ourselves whether we're in the faith or not. And we want to use some evidence. We want to use the evidence of the Word of God. We want to examine the Word of God and look at what a believer has in his life and see if we have those things in our life. Now, be sure of this. There are people who claim to have been saved who are not. You be sure of that. Turn with me to Matthew 7. I'm going to take my time this morning. Just work my way through this text. I want you to get these truths. Matthew chapter number 7. And I want to look in verse number 13. The Bible says this. Let me give you just a minute. I hear pages turning. Matthew 7, verse number 13. The Bible says this, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, or can I say hell, and many there be which go in thereat. But now listen at this. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I could knock on 1,000 doors in Wallen. 975 of them would tell me they're saved and on their way to heaven. But the Bible says there's few that's on that straight and narrow way. Now you stop and think about that. We live in a deceived community. That's where we're at today. They've had a little, and I'm not throwing off on Bible school salvations. I've seen some real saints of God that were saved in Bible school. But they have maybe went to some Bible school or maybe some revival meeting or some special meeting in the school. And they've had some sort of an emotional experience. And they were told they were saved. And they have believed that. And they're leaning on that for their salvation. And 30 years later, they've never went to church. God's never chastened them. They've never experienced the things you'll experience if you are saved and are disobedient. But yet, if you ask them, they're okay. And here's what I want to say. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because there's few that go in thereat. It ought to be if we knock on 900 doors here in Wallen that maybe 150 of them would say they're saved. And the other 750 would say, Preacher, I'm lost. But that's not where we're at in America. Everybody says they're saved. But the Bible says there's few there be that find. There's few that find it. Now I want to show you this about the false prophets. You say if anybody ought to be saved, it ought to be the preacher. The preacher ought to know. Well, let's read in verse 15. Because false prophets which are come to you in sheep's clothing, but in beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So everybody that claims to be a preacher is not. Some are wolves. Some are ravening wolves. And ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now here's what he's saying. You know them false prophets by their fruit. It'll be good or bad. And then if you say this, you can know people saved or lost by their fruit. They'll say, why, that's not talking about believers or people. That's talking about false prophets. But I want to say, everybody bears fruit, whether they're a false prophet or whether they're not. And so here he says this, even so, every good tree, verse 17 again, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In context, false prophets. In application, I think all of us. You think what you want. That's what I believe. I don't think a bitter fountain can bring forth sweet water. I just don't believe that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now you can say, Lord, Lord. You can tell me, he's my Lord. You can tell somebody else he's your Lord. You can even believe he's your Lord. You can verbalize that, but that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. And that's, they're still going to go to hell. Well, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? You'd say if a man preached the word of God, he's surely going to heaven. They prophesied, but they did not go to heaven. They cast out devils. They said they did. You'd think somebody who was in the business of casting out devils would go to heaven. But they didn't go to heaven. They did many wonderful works. You would think people who did wonderful works would go to heaven, and especially preachers, but this crowd didn't go to heaven. They didn't get there. They thought they was going, but they wasn't going. They were confused. They were messed up. They were in leadership roles, and they could brag about what they had done, but they did not get to go to heaven. My, I'm saying to you, even a preacher can be deceived. Well, what happened? Let's look. Verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work not wonderful works, ye that work iniquity. And so here, these false prophets are going to brag about what they've done. And they're going to call him Lord. And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. In other words, to get to heaven, you have to know the Lord. There has to be a relationship. You have to personally have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. I never knew you. And he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now here's what I want to say to you before I go any farther. There's folks casting out devils, but if Jesus were to tell you, they call it casting out devils, but if Jesus were able to speak to you, he would say this, they're working iniquity. There's those that are prophesying or preaching, but if Jesus were to render a verdict on what they're doing, he would say they're working iniquity. There are those who say, we're doing wonderful works, and maybe they did do some good works. I don't know. But what they call wonderful works, Jesus looked at it and said, they're working iniquity. We've got a lot of that going on today, and all it is iniquity. Amen. Well, that's that. If we're going to prove anything, we have to have some evidence. It takes evidence to prove something. It's not a feeling. You could be on a jury panel and you might say, I know that guy's guilty in my heart. I know he's guilty. But if you don't have any evidence, you're wrong to convict him. Isn't that right? There has to be some evidence. So I want you to search your heart, because if you've never doubted your salvation, somewhere the devil's going to come and he's going to get on your shoulder. And if you're really saved, you know what he's going to say to you? You're not saved. You're not saved. You wouldn't do what you're doing if you're saved. Isn't that right? Has he ever said that to you? Has he ever said to you, if you're really saved, you wouldn't keep committing that sin over and over and over and over again? You ever sin and you hate it, but then you do that same sin again? And you hate it, and then you do that same sin again? And it's like you can't get victory over it? I mean, you know God's God. You know He has all power. He knows you. You know He wants you to live right. But you just seem like, and eventually you will. God will help you. But you just seem like, my tongue, I have problems sometimes just firing off and saying things, and I've tried my best to control it. Even as an old man, I still wrestle around with just blurting out things sometimes. And my, I'd like to have victory over that. Oh, how I'd like to. And sometimes the devil say, my, if you was really saved, you wouldn't be like that. You wouldn't keep doing the same thing. God give you victory over that. And see what you don't understand? Sanctification's progressive. It's progressive. Sometimes it takes you a while to get victory. You have to understand that. I'm not justifying sin. It's wrong. When you sin, you violated God's law, you're guilty before Him. Not justifying it. I'm just saying we're in depraved bodies and we have that to wrestle with. And the devil's going to get on your shoulder and say, you're lost. You're lost. You didn't say it right. You didn't say it right. And here's what you'll say. Here's what you'll say. I remember being on a basketball court as about a 20-year-old, 18-year-old, 16. I was still in high school, early high school. And I said, if I hit 5 in a row, that means I'm saved. You say, that's so foolish. It was so foolish. But I was so troubled whether I was lost or saved. And I was trying to get a sign. And if you're not careful, you'll try to get a sign. But that's signs. It's not God's way of doing business. It's faith in the Word of God. That's how you know that. I'm just telling you, you may have done that. You may have said, hey, if I get a good feeling the next 5 minutes, then I'm saved. Or if my telephone rings in the next minute, I'm saved. I don't know that you've done that, but I suspect some of you have done some sort of a test for God to prove that you're saved. But I want to tell you, the minute you do that, you have immediate relief if you're successful, but it won't be 10 seconds. That doubt will be right back. That doubt. I would shoot. Sometimes I would hit 5 in a row. And if I didn't hit 5, I'd do it again. And I'd say, if I could hit 5 in a row, that means I'm saved. And I would just keep. And then if I hit 5 in a row, I would say this. Or maybe the devil whispered in my ear. I don't know what it was. I'd say, that doesn't mean I'm saved. That doesn't mean anything. But I'd still be trying to test. Put God to the test. One fella told me this. He went down to the creek. He told God, if I'm really saved, let me walk on water like Peter did. Well, you know what that resulted in. And so it's a natural thing, I'm trying to tell you, to test. But the way you prove whether you're saved is by the Word of God. That's what you have to go on. Not by feelings. Not by giving God a test or asking Him for a sign. Oh no! We prove, we examine and prove our salvation by the Word of God. That's how it is. Now, I want to try to give you some evidences this morning. And I'm fearful when we look at these because of unstable Christians who might be saved and the devil's convinced them they're lost. I'm fearful of that. I'm fearful of somebody coming and saying they got saved this morning, really they're saved 2 or 3 years ago, and that bringing confusion in your life. That's happened. These folks really got saved maybe 3 or 4 years ago. They come to altar and say they got saved, and they think they initially feel better about it, but then when they go home, they still don't have peace in their heart. I'm fearful to preach this to you because of that. But can I say, we need to examine ourselves. You need to come to the place of assurance. And I want to say this before we go any farther too. There's folks living defeated lives because they've never wrestled with the issue of assurance. There's Christians that will not get involved in the church because if they get involved in the church, the first thing the devil's going to say is, you're not really saved, you're lost. That brings so much trauma and so much anxiety in their life. The best thing they can do is just stay away from the church, away from things of God, and the devil will leave them alone. Because he's already gone. I know that. I know that. There's people, I know that's what happens. They come into church, I believe truly saved, then the devil starts that. And they say, this isn't worth it. And so they just get back out in the world and they have a horrible life they live, but they won't come to the house of God because it brings anxiety. And that's why the devil tries to get you to think you're lost if you're really saved, to get you so consumed with anxiety, you can't serve the Lord. It immobilizes you. If you're really saved and the devil convinces you you're lost, man, you're not worth anything. You're just going around, oh, what am I going to do? If I die, I'm on my way. And so you lose out the victorious life. But what has to happen? And it's a painful experience, but it's a growing up experience, spiritually speaking. You have to lay in the Word of God till you get assurance. You will be worth very little to the cause of Christ until you get assurance that you're saved. And I'm not trying to be ugly to you. Listen, I know what it is to wrestle with the assurance of your salvation and know you're saved. I know. I read one writer and I have great respect for it. He said, if you doubt your salvation, you're lost. That's just not so. I doubted my salvation, I say. And some of you doubted your salvation, you've been saved. That's just the devil just plays. He plays with our minds and tries to put those thoughts in there that's not so. Okay, preacher, you've talked enough about that. How is it? How can I prove it? What is it? Number one, if you're really saved, there's a Holy Spirit that resides Amen. Down on the inside. Amen. And sometimes it's hard to tell, and I say this with all due respect, it's hard to tell if your flesh is talking to you, or the devil's talking to you, or if it's the Lord talking to you. Now, have you all ever experienced that? You're lost. Is that the Lord trying to warn me, or is that the devil? Isn't that where it comes from? Isn't that what we wrestle with? All right. But here's one thing you can believe. If you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And you'll be sitting on the church pew someday, and God will just start stirring down on the inside. Has that ever happened to you? Has God ever stirred you over spiritual matters? Have you begun to think about the Savior? I mean, just dwelling on Him and how He sought you out. You was a nobody and a nothing and a little old speck on this globe that was not worth throwing away. but a holy God came to you and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just flooded your soul. You ever been driving in a car and maybe not even thinking about God and have it on the religious station and maybe a song just come on or a preacher's preaching, he just says something and all of a sudden the car gets too little for you. I mean, God just moves in and the Holy Spirit's flooding you out. And you don't know where it come from. Maybe you're as cold as you've ever been, but all of a sudden God shows up. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit of God down on the inside. Don't you see? He comforts us. And sometimes He does that when you're at your worst. I've been so cold and come in, sit down on the pew, and even feel so unworthy just to be in the church house, let alone to get up and preach. Maybe not prayed like I should, not read like I should, and just half prepared. And God just passed through and stir me up and bring me back and lift me up and encourage me along the way. That's the Spirit of God. The Bible says He's a comforter. He comforts us. I need comforting. Sometimes I come to the end of my road. I mean, I just went as far as I can go. God, I can't go on. Nobody cares. You all don't know the battle a preacher fights. You know, you give everything. And nobody cares. And nobody wants the truth. And we all want to live lukewarm. And you just, well, how do I help? I can't help, Lord. I've preached and taught and I can't help and I just don't know what else to do. Can I tell you what the sweet Holy Spirit does? He'll come along and pick you up, pick me up and lift me up and say, hey, you're not doing it for them anyway. You're doing it for me. Comfort my heart. Help me. He comforts. He directs our thinking into truth. The Bible says in John 16, He guides into all truth. You ever just looking at a scripture and you can't get it? You can't get it. It's been maybe a year ago. Well, Steve, I was pretty sure I was supposed to preach on something. I don't even remember what the text was. I couldn't get it. I just could not get it. I just couldn't. I just got down on my knees and said, Lord, you got to help me with it. And you know the story. I don't have to tell you what happened next. I just said, Lord, you have to help me if I'm going to preach and teach this. I don't know what it says. You're going to have to give me some understanding. Well, He did. He just helped me. Helped me preach. He guided me into truth. Guided me into truth. Do you have that? Have you ever just been reading your Bible and something just jump out off that page and grab you? You know what that is? That's the Spirit of God saying, that's for you, friend. That's for you, my dear saint. That's the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. My, I've been reading that Bible and looking at it, all of a sudden a phrase will just come alive. I'll get up and walk around the desk. Oh, whoa! Thank you, Lord! What is that? The Spirit of God! It guides into truth. Do you have the Spirit of God? Does He show you truth? Does He comfort your heart? Does He ever reprove you? Now, the Bible says He'll reprove the world, but I want to say this, the Spirit of God will reprove the saints. You ever done something and really not know what you've done? Something said you did wrong. I've had that happen. Usually when I've said something, and I'm thinking, what I do? You went too far, preacher. You went too far. You ever had something smite your heart? When you've acted or said, that's the Spirit of God. Dwells within. And so the first evidence is this, an indwelling Spirit of God. How could you sit on the pew I'm just asking, maybe you can. How do we sit on the pew in the Spirit of God, real in our midst, and us not feel anything in our heart? How? That's a red flag to me. If everybody's shouting and I'm not getting anything, and that happens, I'm not saying it doesn't ever happen. That's a red flag. Something's not exactly what it ought to be. Because I have an indwelling Spirit of God. And so the first evidence, I want to ask you this. I want you to examine yourself and prove whether you're in the faith. Do you have the indwelling Spirit of God? Do you? That's the first one. Number two, I want to ask you this. Do you enjoy sin? You see, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7, Romans 7, maybe it is. Yeah, Romans 7. He said this in Romans 7, that I hate, that's what I do. You know what he was talking about? Sin. He hated sin. Now here, and I've used this illustration, I'm going to use it again. If you sin and your attitude is, I can't wait till next Friday night so I can do it again, there's a good chance something's wrong in your life. But if you sin and you say, I hate myself for what I've done, and you mean that in your heart, you see, an evidence of salvation is you don't enjoy sin. It brings reproach and shame, and you're embarrassed about how you've acted to yourself. I'm not talking about if it gets out. I'm just talking about with you. You're disgusted with you. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I acted like that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I lost my temper. I can't believe I did. I drank. I can't believe I whatever sin it might be. You hate sin. Your flesh still loves sin. I'm not saying you understand. If you're saved, you understand what I'm saying. You sin, and you don't like it, but used to. You couldn't wait to do it again. You see, when we get saved, that one of the evidences is we don't enjoy sin. Now, I understand Acts says about Moses that he chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, I want to tell you, there's pleasure, fleshly pleasure in sin for a short time. Or a season. And I understand that. But to a child of God, it grieves their heart when they sin. Can I tell you, when I wrong somebody or somebody's angry at me, I can't rest till I make it right. I cannot rest. It troubles and bothers me and upsets me. I cannot stand to have hard feelings with somebody. I just can't. I have to apologize and do whatever I need to do to get it right. You know what that is? That's an evidence to me. Used to, boy, I saved. I was just a young boy, but I didn't care. I did not care what you thought or anybody else. It was all about me. But it's not that way anymore. And so, an evidence, number one evidence, do you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Number two, do you hate sin or do you enjoy sin? Are you just waiting for the next time to do it again? Or are you grieved over the way you acted, the way you've done? And then, as we go along on that same vein, an evidence that we are saved is that we obey the Lord's commands. You know what the Bible says? His commandments, for His children, His commandments are not grievous. It's not like you're under a heavy load to do what God says. You want to obey His commands. Now, some of you may wrestle with coming to church, but I want to come to church. And you may wrestle, and I wrestle in my prayer life, but I want to pray. My flesh fights it, but I want to. It's not grievous to me. It's not a grievous thing. You see, here's an evidence that you're saved. You want to obey the commands of the Lord. You want to be obedient. It's just the flip side of what I was talking about a while ago. On the sin side, it's a negative. But the positive, you want to be obedient. Do you have a desire in your heart to obey the Lord? To do what this Bible tells you to do in your heart. If I can show you out of this Bible what God says for you to do, you want to do it. That's evidence of salvation. Now you can examine your heart and see if that's in there. And if it is, that's proof that you've been saved. Now listen, you may have some of these and some of these you may think, well, I don't have. That's why you're doing the examination. It's up to you to examine yourself. Do you have a desire in your heart to do what God wants? If God wants you on the mission field, do you desire to go to the mission field? God wants you to be a preacher. Do you desire to be a preacher? God wants you to be a Sunday school teacher. Do you desire to be a Sunday school teacher? God wants you to sing in the choir. Do you desire to... This is something in your heart that you... Whatever it is God wants, you want it. You want to obey what God says in His Word and be in His perfect will. That's evidence you're saved. A sinner don't want that. Now here's what Paul said. You need to examine yourself and prove yourselves whether you're in the faith. Well, I give you an evidence. So we see an evidence. Whether we're saved, do we enjoy sin? Or do we hate it? And then on the flip side, do we have a desire to be obedient? And I could read all these scriptures. I've got them wrote down, Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Now listen, I give it to you. I don't preach three messages. I don't guess I bring this up. Zealous or having a zeal for good works. Zealous of good works. It's for a child of God to want to do and please God is just as natural as a squirrel wanting to climb a tree. That's how natural it is. That's put in you at salvation. Do you have that? Do you have that? If you do, that's good evidence that you can put on your case that you've been saved. As you examine where you're at, whether you're in or out of the faith, that's evidence. And so, we see that truth. My, we could just go on and on with that. Maybe preach a message on it. But then I want to go back to Romans 7. Are you in a battle over doing right? The Apostle Paul said that what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that I do. Now, do you find when you go to do good, evil is present? Is that a fact in your life? Can you say, I go testify, I want to testify, I know God wants me to testify, but some says don't do it, you'll embarrass yourself, you'll interrupt the service, you'll aggravate the preacher, whatever else the devil might say to keep you from obeying, are you in that battle today? That's evidence you're a child of God. That's evidence. We're in a battle to do right. That's evidence. Is that in your life, that battle? Is it in your life to keep the commands? You want to obey God. Is it in you that when you sin, it grieves you in some kind of way? And upsets you and disappoints you in yourself? Those are evidences. The Holy Spirit doesn't ever speak to your heart. Just out of nowhere the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. That's evidence. You're saved. Do you love God's children? Let me see if I can find the text. It's in 1 John. I didn't write it down. I meant to. think it's in chapter 2. Maybe 3, rather. Verse 14, chapter 3, and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? And the best example I can give, and I know I've preached this to you, I know I've preached this message to you, but that doesn't change the fact I believe God put it on my heart. Have you ever seen a preacher, and you maybe first time you've ever met him, is when he's preaching to you from behind the pulpit. And he's preaching, and maybe he's saying things you don't want to hear, but there's something in you, and you like that guy. Fact of the matter, you love that man of God. You know what that is? That's evidence you've been saved. Hey, do you love the brethren? Do you love those you go to church with? I mean, you just love them. That's all you can say about it. I mean, you don't know what it is, but there's just love in your heart for the brethren. Do you have that? Let me say this. That's evidence you've been born again. If you don't have that, if there's a lack of that, that's evidence you haven't been born again. Paul said, examine and prove whether you're in the faith. It's you making the examination. You're the juror against your own self. Are these things in your life? These things I'm mentioning are things that are in the life of a true believer. And if they're not in your life, that may be indicative that you're not a true believer. Because there's many on the broad way, but just a few on the narrow way. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12. I can find it real quick. For whom the verse 6 of Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But here's what I want you to get. And this is very plain language, but this is the Bible. But if ye be without chastisement, if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That's what the Bible says. Have you ever been chastened by the Lord for the way you're doing and the way you're living? Has chastisement ever come to you? Now here, this is a hard point right here, because sin brings hardship in your life. Is that hardship chastening, or is it just the results of sin? You have to examine yourself on that. I can tell you, there's been times things happened in my life, I knew immediately God's chastening hand was at work in my life. Have you ever experienced that? Something went sideways, and you know in your heart you're not right with God, and God's chastening you for it. God's chastening. Chastisement is a part of a believer's life. That's evidence you've been saved if you experience chastisement in your life. Is there anybody here that can say, preacher, I know what the chastening hand of God is. Surely in this midst there's some that would say, yes, I know. We're all partakers of the chastening hand of God. If you're truly saved, God chastens you. He won't let you live any way you want to live. No. What is chastening for? To help you do right the next time instead of doing what you want. We call it discipline. and we discipline the children to teach them self-discipline, that when the opportunity to do wrong comes again, because they were punished for doing wrong, instead of doing wrong the next time, they do right. They have self-discipline in their life to avoid going the wrong, making the wrong decision, but to do the right decision. That's what discipline children's all about. That's what the chastening hand of God's about. It's not to be mean to you. It's not to show you who the boss is. It's to help you the next time to do what you ought to do instead of what your flesh wants to do. What's it about? God ever chastened you? Whereof all are partakers? Or are you a bastard and not a son? I'm just giving you evidence. You're the juror. I'm not trying your case. I'm presenting the evidence of a true believer, and you're going to examine and prove yourself whether you're really saved. Chastisement's part of the believer's life. If you do not have the chastening, if you've never experienced the chastening hand of God, you're not a son. Now, you may have experienced it and not realized it. You may have experienced it and been so cold, so worldly, so carnal, you didn't know it. I don't know. But I'm just saying to you, that's evidence that you're a child of God, if the chastening hand of God has been in your life. And so, we see evidence of salvation. Here's what I'm saying to you. Are you examining yourself? Are you proving to yourself whether you're saved or you're lost? That's chastening hand of God. Then I want to give you one more, and then I'll review and I'll be done. Evidence of salvation is, if you were obedient to do what the Bible says you have to do to be saved. Did you do what the Bible says you have to do to be saved? Bud and I sat in the living room of a woman probably 3 miles from this church. And we asked her, was she saved? The best I remember, Brother Bud. And here's what she said. I had a car wreck. And I was maybe almost killed, or maybe she was hurt bad, I can't remember. And she said, I had such peace, even though I could have been close to death, I had such peace, and so I know I'm saved. Can I tell you, that's not good enough. No, she can't base peace after a car wreck on, can't base her salvation on having peace. It could have been shock. She could have been in a state of shock. I don't know. But I know this. That's not evidence of salvation. Oh no, that's not Bible evidence of salvation. But here's what the Bible says about this thing of being salvation. It says you have to be convicted. Do you remember when God convicted you and made it real in your heart that you was a sinner on your way to hell? Man, I do. It's miserable, Brother Ronnie. I think Brother Blue's right. It's got to get worse before it gets better. So what he said about them old stone bruises, Daddy'd cut them out with a knife. He said, I'd be in worse shape when he got through than I was before he started. But he said it had to get worse before it got better. That's the way it is with you, sinner. If you're here and you've never been saved, it has to get worse before it gets better. You have to get under conviction. You hate who you are. You hate what you've done. You realize you deserve hell. I'm just telling you how I was when I got under conviction. I knew I was going to hell. I'd made a false profession, but I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to hell. And I hated who I was. I was a big fake. Everybody thought I was a good boy. I was a no good boy. I was a young boy. You might say, well, you wasn't caught up in sin. I was caught up in my wicked sin. Not like what you're thinking, but I was a sinner. Oh, I was such a sinner. I was such a sinner. And I not only was I convicted, I needed something. I needed help. I needed to be saved. I'm going to tell you, do you remember when you got in need and you realized you needed a Savior? Do you remember that? Oh, my, I do. I need a Savior. I'm going to hell. Nobody could save me but Jesus. I needed Him to save me. Oh, you ever been convicted? When you get convicted, that really what that's doing is showing you your need. It's getting you lost. I say this, you'll never be saved till you get lost. It's not hard to get saved, it's hard to get lost. But if you ever get lost, you can be saved. It won't take much for you to get saved if you get lost. Most people think that's pretty good, but I remember when God showed me what I was. A no good, hell-deserving sinner with no hope, no way out on my way to hell. You remember that? Can you remember a time when you're truly convicted? Can you remember a time that you heard the good news message? Jesus died for sinners. Here's what some sinners think. I got to clean up for Jesus to accept me. He didn't die for righteous people. He died for sinners. You get saved and then He cleans you up. That's how it works, isn't it? You can't clean up before you're saved. You turned over a new leaf 1,000 times. But after you got saved, the Lord started working on your life and cleaning you up. That's what's going on with Tommy back there with his haircut, Brother Ronnie. The Lord's cleaned him up. That's what's happening. That's what He'll do to you. Do you remember hearing the good news message? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The old song says, "My, I knew I had a Savior. I knew I needed a Savior. I knew I had a Savior." The preacher preached that night. And I knew I needed to be saved. And I didn't understand everything. I didn't understand Lordship. I didn't know to submit to His Lordship. I did. But I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't even know I needed to repent. But I did. I didn't know that. I didn't know I was supposed to turn from my sins. But I hated who I was and what I'd been doing so much. I turned to Jesus. I repented and didn't even know what I was doing. That's why I don't like to make it too hard on the sinner. If they can just get lost and cry out to a holy God, He'll save them. Faith, believe, of course. Here's what I said that night in that church. I'm not going up there and getting saved. That's what I said. I'm not going. My heart was beating out of my chest. Man, it was like I was in a warfare that whole service. Sitting there on the bench, still scribbling with a pencil, I was in a warfare. I was wore out when that service was over. Halfway through, I said this, I might go. I don't know what I thought about going. I just knew people go to the altar and get saved. That's all I know. I said, I might go. The Holy Spirit of God was wearing me down. Then at the end, I said this, I'm going. We'll see if He'll save me. And I did. I went up there, ignorant as they come. Been in church all my life and just ignorant. Just an ignorant. Didn't know hardly anything, but I was a sinner and He is a Savior. That's about what I knew, Brother Steve. That's all I knew. He's a Savior and I was a sinner. I really don't even think I knew how to pray. All I said was, God save me, God save me. I was knelt down a lot longer than that, but I wasn't saying anything, Brother Steve. I was just saying, God save me, God save me. And He saved me. You remember when He saved you? Can you go back to a time that you called out on the Holy God, however you did it? Whatever words you say. It's not what you say outside anyway. It's the heart that's speaking and crying out. Oh, so broken. And really what I did looking back, I just cast myself at Him. I just threw myself at His feet and said, would You save me? And you know what He did? He saved me. And that's June the 9th, 1969. And here we are 31 and 16, 47 years later, still saved. Still saved. How'd you do it, you little weak, no good for nothing, struggling saint? How'd you do it? Jesus not only saves me, but He keeps me. And He helps me. And He He's just a friend that sticketh closer than a brother to me. Are you saved? Can you remember conviction? Can you remember calling out on God, asking Him to save you? Can you remember that? If you do, that's evidence of salvation. Brother Ronnie, when he testifies, he says this, is it the burden lifted, I believe is how you say it. I don't know, he might say something like, I don't know much, but I know the burden lifted. Do you remember when the burden lifted? Well, I do. Do you know I couldn't even sleep good at night because I was afraid I'd die in my sleep and go to hell and I could never get out. But that night on June the 9th, 1969, I went home and I opened the door. Mama's already in bed. She worked in the factory, so she's in bed. I said, Mama, I got saved tonight. I guess they doubted. I don't know what they thought about it. I was the only one got saved that night. The only one got saved in that whole revival meeting. They say, well, if people go off on revivals, they don't last. That lasted on me. I'm still saved. That's right. I'm still saved. It's going to see me all the way to glory. A little old one-week revival. Nobody probably can remember that meeting but me. Old Preacher Ivy, I forget his name every now and then. Old Preacher Ivy was his name. He said, this old blue Monday. It was to them, but it wasn't to me that night. I come out of that church and I was in a new world, man. I was in a new world. The burden lifted, Brother Ronnie. The burden lifted. Did I lay awake wondering if I was going to hell that night? Oh, no. I laid there, slept like a baby for about 3 or 4 weeks. Man, I was in another world. And then the old devil showed up. Started acting out on me, but I got that to go back to, you see. It's evidence. I've been born again. Do you have that in your life? Do you have that in your life? We could talk about the new creature. We could talk about new. I've become a new creature. Do you know I never read a Bible till after I truly got saved? I mean, I would in Sunday school. We'd open it up and have to read it. But did you know, even as a 12, almost 13-year-old boy, when I got saved, I wanted to read it. Brother Allen, there was something in me wanting to know what that Bible said. I didn't know the Gospels from the epistles, from the Revelation. I don't even know if I knew the Old Testament from the New Testament. I did know the red-letter words. Was Jesus speaking? I knew that much. They taught me that much. It wasn't even a reference Bible, study Bible. It's just a Bible. I wore that thing out. I've got it in my living room. I'm going to bring it out here one day and show you how I wore that little old Bible. Of course, it's a cheap Bible. Didn't hold up long, but man, I wore that thing out. You know why? I want to know what the Bible said. And I used to play that song, The Lights of Home. Naomi and whatever, Seagold Brothers, was that it? Something like that? Man, I'd play that. It's just like I was in heaven, Bud. It's like I was there. Y'all sing it now and it don't touch me like that. But Alan, the Lord used that right there. I mean, I said, no, I'd just play it on them old. I believe it was one of them great old big ones. I forgot what, 73, 23 or something, them big albums. I'd play that on that little cheap tape. Record player, they'd get through, I'd pick it up and play it again. Pick it up and play it again. I mean, I'd play that thing 20. I don't know what Mom and Dad thought about it. I was in the bedroom, I'd just play it over and over and over again. You'd hear it, it wouldn't mean much to you. But at that point in my Christian life, oh my, it was just taking me into the glory world. I was in a new world. That experience changed who I was. You say, you're just a kid. It's changed you, ain't it, Joe? Did you ever stand up and say, I love Jesus before you got saved? Did you ever do that? No. After you got saved, though, you did, didn't you? You know what that was? He changed who you are. Amen. He makes a new creature. Do you remember when you experienced the change? That's dangerous with children. They don't maybe see that like some of us do, but I did. Joe did. Some of the rest of you have. Here's what I've been preaching to you this morning. Evidences of salvation. Paul told them, you need to examine yourself and prove to yourself whether you're in the faith. And I'll give you some evidence. Let me read these to you. It's the Holy Spirit and the Lord living on the inside, comforting you, reproving you, pointing you towards Jesus and towards truth. Does sin, when you sin, does it disgust you with yourself? Are you disgusted with yourself when you fail and come up short? Does it disgust you? That's what I'm saying. That's evidence of salvation. Do you keep and obey the Lord's commands? You want to be obedient. Do you want to be obedient? Do you experience a continual spiritual battle when you go to do good, evil is present? Do you love the children of God, your brethren? Has or does the Lord chasten you when you refuse His reproof and His rebuke? Does He chasten you? Can you remember a time you were truly convicted? And in your conviction, you turned to Jesus and by faith called out asking Him to save you. Can you remember that? Can you remember a change in your life? Here's all I'm saying. Those are evidences you've been saved. Now, when I say that, I want to say to you young folk, I'm not trying to take away the edge of the message, but you may not experience that great change like some have. You may not. You may have, but you may not. But there'll be some kind of change in your life. The burden ought to have lifted. The burden ought to have lifted. And so here's what I'm saying. I give you my case. I presented my evidence to you. Now you're the juror. Are you saved? Based on the evidence given, are you saved or are you lost? And really, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart this morning. I want you to bow your head, Sister King. Just play softly. Just play softly. If you would have to say this, preacher, based on the evidence, I'm lost, and I'm lost. Let me say this. You're like them preachers, and false prophets. You may be going to church. You may be doing good works. They even cast out devils. They even preach. But they didn't know the Lord personally as their Savior. And they went to hell. If those men were real, they're in hell today. They're in hell today. I can't remember the context, whether that was a parable or a real story. I don't know right now without looking in the Scripture. But if that was, and they are representative of real people who have died and went to hell. Preachers. So-called preachers who went to hell. Why? Because they didn't know Jesus and they never had examined and proved whether they were in the faith or not. I'm going to be quiet here in just a minute. Just you and the Lord dealing with each other. And I want you to examine and I want you to prove to yourself whether you're in the faith or not. Based on the evidence given this morning. Play for us, Sister King.